Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there online and all you dads in person. My name is Kevin Christopher, and I'm the director of worship here at Faith Community Church, and I am a father of four beautiful children, ages 2 all the way up to 13, and I'm excited to see what they might have planned for me a little bit later today. If you're a dad, I hope you are going to be spending time with your family as well, because that's what life is all about, right? Spending time with the people that are important to us. And I can honestly say that you are important to us here at FCC, and it's really good to be with you today. Today we're going to take, hopefully, the next step into being in better and greater quality relationships with those that we love today. Well, I think we can all agree that the last few months have been pretty crazy, right? Yeah. With COVID and lockdowns and safer at home orders, we are more isolated now than we ever have been, at least as far as I can remember. And I don't know about you, but I am feeling kind of tired. Who knew that staying at home could be so exhausting? I'm ready to get back to normal again. My friend Joe said just a few weeks ago, I'm not even a hugger, and I miss hugging people. I miss hugs. Me too. For many of us, the feeling of loneliness has been pushing the edge of what is bearable for us. Loneliness and isolation have always been part of the human experience, but I think this COVID situation has made us even more aware of how much we need each other. Well, lately it's been a good feeling to be starting to gather back together again. But at the same time, at least for me, as we're gathering and seeing more of people and getting back to normal, I'm realizing that normal was pretty lonely to begin with. A Barna survey released last year showed that 27% of adults feel lonely regularly. 47% of adults say they have no one to call who's close by when they're in an emergency. And 20% of people, 1 in 5 people, say they have no close friends at all. And with technology, we have more potential connection than ever before, and yet I think we're more disconnected than we've ever been. So I believe the topic that we're talking about today is critical. In fact, I think this topic can change lives if we get it right. Today we're talking about friendship. As a church, we've been making our way through the life of David. David was considered to be one of the greatest kings of Israel. And one thing that we've been noticing about David is his heart. When others were keeping God at arm's length, David was drawing God near. And that was true in his friendships as well, and specifically in one relationship that we're going to talk about today. But first, let's start out with some prayer and invite the Lord. Would you pray with me? Bow your heads. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us each other. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us today. Help us to listen. Help us to look to you for help and be changed. Would you help us, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I jump into David's friendship, I want to share with you a little bit of how I met my first best friend. It was only the third, my best friend, his name is Patrick. So when I say Patrick, that's my best friend. When I was 5 years old, I was only 3 days into kindergarten, and I had already had enough. I was already a little bit homesick. I missed my mom, and I missed the things that I like to do. Because the teacher would regiment the whole day, so you had to do exactly what the teacher said. And for the whole day of half-day kindergarten, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't even talk when the teacher was talking. So, needless to say, in my immature state, I was done. I was grumpy, and I was tired, and I just wanted to go home. And so I was the first one in line to the Beaver bus, and I walked on to the Beaver bus, and I plopped down as hard as I could. I crossed my arms, and I wanted to make sure everyone knew that I was not happy, and I didn't want you to sit by me, and I didn't want to be talked to. Well, the rest of the kids started filing onto the bus, and along came Patrick. And he had this huge, and in my state, a very annoying smile on his face. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, can I sit here?" And I remember looking at him and thinking, "Don't you see all this arm crossing stuff going on? No, I don't want you to sit here." So I said no. He sat down anyway. And it was a long bus ride because he kept peppering me with, you know, get to know you questions the whole time. And for some reason, I kept answering, even though I was really annoyed. And I was like, "Kevin, blue, watermelon." I didn't want to answer him. For the whole bus ride, I held my ground. He wanted to make my day better. He was committed to making it better, but I wasn't going to let him. And by the end of the bus ride, we both went our separate ways. We had the same bus stop. And on my way home, that's when it started to happen. My stomach started to twist and my chest started to tense up. I was struggling with the fact that I was not very good to someone who was trying to be very good to me. And so when I got home, my mom noticed that I wasn't feeling so good. And she asked me what was wrong. And I said, "I wasn't very good to somebody on the bus today." And she said, "Well, why don't you go say sorry?" And so we did. My mom went with me. I knew where he lived. And I remember knocking on the front white door. And the door opened up, and it was Patrick's mom. She said hello, and my mom said, "My son has something to say to your son." And so she called for Patrick, and Patrick came running, and he popped his head in the door, of course, with that same beautiful smile. And I said, "I'm sorry for being mean to you on the bus today." And without skipping a beat, Patrick said, "That's okay. You want to come in and have macaroni and cheese?" And I did. I did want to have macaroni and cheese. And so the rest is history. That was the beginning of Sandbox Creations and Constructs and Legos and comic books and video games and eventually girlfriends and cars and motorcycles and maybe a few more video games. True friendship is a beautiful thing. And David's story presents us with a powerful picture of friendship as well. So let me tell you of the story of when David met Jonathan. Now, last week, Porter shared with us the story of David and Goliath. And actually, our story picks up right after that. After David had defeated the champion giant Goliath, he was a champion. He was immediately thrust into the public eye. And even though he was young and he had been anointed as king, he wasn't king yet. King Saul was the king. And the people loved Saul. He was actually a lot like David, only older. He was handsome and confident and dark and ruddy. He was a warrior, but so was David. And all the praise started surging for David. And Saul had to figure out how he was going to leverage this situation to his own advantage. So Saul started talking to his chief commander, Abner, about David. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, "And as soon as David returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" Now, Saul's son Jonathan was right there with them. And this is where David met Jonathan. It goes on to say, "As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Then, right then and there, as a symbolic action, Jonathan took off his royal robe and he put it on David. He was saying, "You're a part of the royal household now. You're one of us." Jonathan was making with David what was called in ancient times a covenant, saying, "I am committed to you and to your success. Whatever may happen to you, may it happen to me as well. My life is bound to your life." And Jonathan immediately loved David. I'm sure he was excited to connect himself with David. And I bet he was imagining all the ways that he and David would battle and strategize and feast together. And without hesitation, Jonathan made a bold move in that moment. And even though he knew very little about David, he insisted on being a part of David's life. He invaded David's world and insisted on becoming a friend. I believe every good friendship needs a moment like this. Friendship doesn't just happen. It doesn't just materialize out of thin air. In order for real friendship to be formed, someone has to choose to be a friend. Even before the friendship exists, somebody has to see the friendship in the future and go and claim it. And then the person who's being chosen needs to say yes. It's not magic, that's just how friendship works. I think a lot of us want a little bit of friendship magic. We think it should just happen naturally. We think it should, if it's right, it's just meant to be and it just happens. But that's just not true. Friendship is a choice. And even at age 5, Patrick had enough wisdom to know that insisting on being my friend would create a friendship. And thankfully, God gave me enough strength in the middle of my immaturity and frustration that day to recognize his kindness and say yes to his friendship. There's no friendship magic that got me to the table with Patrick eating macaroni and cheese. It was a choice. Now, with a raise of hands, how many of us want to be a better friend? And if you're not raising your hand, of course, that's kind of weird. But yes, we all want to be better friends. So let me ask you, what could you start doing this week to be a better friend? Do you need to be more like Jonathan and Patrick and choose someone in your life, take initiative, take the risk to put yourself in their life? Or do you need to be more like David and say yes to somebody who's inviting themselves into your world? Because both of these aren't always easy choices to make, because nobody's perfect. If we're waiting for the perfect friendship, you're not going to find it. Well, in the days to come, David was made part of the household of Saul. He would eat at Saul's table. David was made a commander of Saul's armies, his men of war. And David continued to be successful. So successful, in fact, that when he would come back from battle, there were women singing to each other of his conquests. Like, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And understandably, Saul started to get really jealous. And it didn't take long for Saul's thoughts to become really toxic and dark to the point where he actually wanted to kill David. And over time, Saul became wildly inconsistent. At one moment, he would love David, and at the other moment, he would hate him. He went back and forth. And one vivid example of this was one day when Saul couldn't sleep. And so he reached out to David, and he asked if he could play the harp for him so that he could be soothed. But before David could even finish the song he was playing, Saul rose up with anger and threw a spear at David to pin him to the wall. Now, given Saul's jealousy, I'm sure you can imagine that it put Jonathan in a really tough place. He had pledged his devotion to David, but his father wanted David dead. So just picture that tension for a moment. There was one time when Saul and Jonathan were seated at the table, and Saul asked Jonathan, "Why is David not seated with us?" And I'm sure Jonathan was thinking to himself, "Well, maybe he's not here because you've been trying to kill him." I mean, that makes sense. But in that moment, Jonathan rose up to defend David. And Saul got angry and threw a spear at Jonathan this time. Jonathan was put in that situation again and again where he had to choose between devoting himself to David and pleasing his father, between David and his life. Well, since it's Father's Day today, I want to take a moment to acknowledge that for some of you here today, Father's Day isn't the greatest day for you. It actually brings up a lot of hard memories, maybe of a dad who you didn't know what kind of dad was going to come home at night. Maybe he was abusive to you or your mother. And I just want to tell you today that the Father's love is different than that. Our great Heavenly Father loves you different. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." And as we continue, my prayer in my heart right now is that you would receive that love of your Heavenly Father today. Well, in an effort to preserve David's life, Jonathan would meet secretly with David in the wilderness. And he would share with David Saul's plans to destroy him. He would give him strategies so that David could escape. And Jonathan put his life on the line again and again. And as you think of your own friendships, maybe you don't put your literal life on the line for your friendships. But I want to ask, in what ways are you going out of your way for your friends? Are you going out of your way? Or are you trying to preserve your own way of life that's hijacking your friendships again and again? You're trying to preserve your own time, your own health, your own priorities first before theirs. Or maybe you do care about your friend's success, but just as long as it doesn't hinder or interfere with your own success. Maybe you don't even spend time cultivating friendships because it takes too much time away from the things that are important to you. I think we all need to hear this today, that true friendship overrides our personal plans. God shows us through David and Jonathan that there's a greater way to live. And I hope you get this, because the more we live for others, sacrifice for others, and commit ourselves to others, I believe we are actually saving someone's life. We're saving them from darkness, from loneliness, from hopelessness, death to the soul. Each of us has an opportunity with our friends to offer love, to offer some kind of hope every day. Because faithful friendship is not something that you have with somebody else. Faithful friendship is something that you give to someone else. Friendship not only takes sacrifice, it takes commitment. Because true friends last a lifetime. We need to learn to be committed to our friends, whether they're near or far to us. And what we need to understand about the story of David and Jonathan is they actually didn't see a whole lot of each other. They were busy men. They were royalty. They were warriors. They weren't just bumming around the palace. But when it mattered most, they were there for each other. And when life required them to go separate ways, they committed themselves to continually be there for each other. They were there when it counted. I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in this scene, Jonathan is speaking to David. That was probably their last interaction before Jonathan was killed several years later in battle. Jonathan was speaking of what he hoped one day it would be like when David was king. He was sending David off to flee from his father Saul one last time. Jonathan says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The uniqueness of David and Jonathan's friendship was that it was built on a continual sense of commitment, of covenant, of promises made and promises kept. Jonathan was committed to his friendship in a way that I think we need to consider, because at its core, friendship is inseparable from commitment. They're the same thing. I think the biggest way we get this wrong in our lives today is when we link commitment with how much time we spend with another person. Instead of linking commitment with how much we invest in the good of another person. Now, don't misunderstand me, because time spent with people is where we cultivate relationships. But I think we lose out on an amazing opportunity for lifelong friendships when we start to feel offended or embarrassed when our lives naturally drift apart as seasons change. Because the truth is, we get married, we have children, we join causes that we believe in, we get jobs that take us all over the country. In our current situation, we're very transient people. These are the realities that we live in. And so the answer to our loneliness can't be that we as a culture need to return to some utopian agrarian society. If that's the answer, we're just going to be lonely for the rest of our lives. And if total time spent is the measure of how good a friendship is, then David and Jonathan actually weren't all that good of friends. So I want to challenge you. Instead of asking, am I the kind of friend who sees or talks to my friend often? Ask, am I the kind of friend who answers when they call? Are you the kind of friend who won't ignore the call because you're a little too busy? Or you, when they ask to spend time with you, you're not going to be the kind of friend who delays, or the kind of friend who's just going to try, I'll fit you into my schedule. Friendship, real friendship, is when you drop everything because they're your friend. Have you cultivated the kind of friendship with your friends that when they call up, they're going to feel like they can call up when they say, my daughter has run away from home and I need help finding her. Will you be the friend that they will call? My mom just died and I just need to be with someone. And when they call and say, I just learned my wife slept with another man and I don't know what to do. Will you help me? Or maybe it's a little simpler for you. Maybe next weekend, your friend calls you up. He says, next weekend, I'm moving, and I forgot to ask you, could you help me? Are you going to be able to drop your previous plans next weekend and help your friend because you're committed to their good? Friendship is something that lasts. And with Patrick, I got to experience that firsthand. As kids, as I mentioned, we enjoyed comic books. And we enjoyed comic book cards. And over time, I had amassed quite a collection. And a few years ago, I was in transition. I was moving. And I was putting a bunch of my stuff into a rented storage container. And a few months later, that storage container was robbed. And I lost all of my comics and cards. And that was really devastating for me because I was looking forward to one day being able to pass on those cards to my sons and sharing with them the joy that I had with them. Well, this was a time in my life where I didn't see Patrick very much anymore. But on an occasion, we went and grabbed a bite to eat together, and I shared with him about the comics. He was sad with me as we remembered together all the ways that we enjoyed those comics. And then a few months later, Patrick called me up. He invited me to his house. And I didn't expect this, but when I came to his house, he eventually led me downstairs, and he showed me this binder full set of comic cards. And he wanted me to have it. He had purchased it just so that I could share that joy with my kids. Our friendship and our commitment to each other's good and success did not fade over time. When my dream of passing on those memories to my kids felt like it died, Patrick was able to resurrect that dream. That brings me to my last point for today. The strength of friendships is stronger than death itself. A few years after they went their separate ways, David learned that Jonathan had fallen in battle. And subsequently, his father Saul took his own life as well. And David mourned and wept bitterly. He even invited all of Israel to mourn alongside of him. He loved Jonathan closer than a brother. He loved and was in a committed relationship with him that did not fade with time. And as David was established as king over Israel in the years to come, there came a time when his heart was swelling with kindness as he remembered Jonathan and his goodness to him. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David asks his advisors, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Years earlier, there was an account of a son that was born to Jonathan before he died. In chapter 4, it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. Because he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan and their deaths came from Jezreel. And there his nurse took him up And she fled, and she fled. And in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So his advisors informed David that Jonathan had a son. And as soon as David heard of this, his heart burst with affection and kindness. He wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Now, the Hebrew word for kindness in this instance is chesed, which means, literally translated, the kindness of God. In other words, David is saying, in the same way that God has been kind to me, I am going to show kindness to Mephibosheth. And even though Jonathan was no longer living, that was not going to stop David from being good to his friend, Jonathan. So David had Mephibosheth brought to the palace, and when Mephibosheth came before David, he fell on his face in reverence. And David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will surely show you the kindness of God for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your father, your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" David gave immediately orders to his servants to give Mephibosheth back all that they needed. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. That's a really moving story, isn't it? When we hear a story like this, we naturally tend to say, I want to love like that. I want to be loved like that. But I think there's a reason why we don't experience that kind of love very often. The truth is, that kind of friendship and relationship, it takes more than we are willing to give. True friendship takes incredible sacrifice. We have to go out of our way, put our life on the line, and we are pretty bad at it. We fail to choose our friends in a consistent way, to sacrifice for them, to commit to them in a way that's even stronger than death itself. But there is good news today. And that is that you have been shown a love like this. There is one, Heavenly Father, who has been this kind of friend to us. There's one who's chosen us, even though we know we are lame and forgotten like a dead dog, like Mephibosheth. God in his kindness has chosen us and given us a place at his table forever. And even though we've chosen so much that is selfish and wrong, he has shown mercy. God comes to us and he chooses us by sending his son, Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us so that we could be his friend. Maybe you're here today and you have experienced that kind of love from God. And if you've experienced that kind of love, you have a responsibility to share that same kind of love with your friends. To be a true friend, God is calling you to take initiative and step into somebody's life boldly like Jonathan did, with an act of commitment, an act of kindness. Or he's calling you to say yes to somebody who's been asking to be your friend. They're trying to make their way into your life, and it's time for you to show the kindness of God to them so they can have a friend. Maybe you're here today and you've never known the kindness of God. If that's you, I want you to know that God is offering you friendship today. And I'm just gonna pray in a moment from now, and I'd like you to bow your head with me. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me and start asking God to teach you the kind of friend that he wants to be to you. So let's pray together. Ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, you are here. And like Mephibosheth, we were broken and lame. Broken and lame by the sin of this world. And so often we feel insignificant, forgotten, and helpless to change our own circumstances. Let's make this personal now, in your own heart. But I believe that you, the King of all the universe, came to me in my crippled state and sacrificed all that you had to take my sin, take my brokenness upon yourself. And I am accepting your offer today to eat at your table for the rest of my life. What kindness you have shown to me, O God. I give you my life forever. Amen.